ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Some of you remember a few months back, it was a Thursday evening Bible study. After study, a gentleman stood up. His name was James, and his wife were there in the church. And he said he got a new job, and he said he needed some money. He needed some steel-toed shoes for work. That was kind of a red flag to me. But it was amazing. The church opened up their pocketbooks, and they helped this man and his wife out. And that was the last we saw of him. And I have to be honest, I wasn't happy because he took advantage of many of you in the church. But what the Lord showed me is that He's going to bless those who gave because they gave out of a pure heart. They didn't give out to get something in return. Here was someone who said he was in need, and they helped this person out. Did he take advantage? Yeah, he did. But I was so blessed to see as many people helping him out. And we may never see him again. But as I was praying for this man and his wife, I prayed a prayer like this. You know, Lord, I thank you for the generosity of the people of this church and how they freely gave to help this couple out. And Lord, it seems like they were just taking advantage of them. And so I pray for this couple. I pray, Lord, that you would bring them to saving faith. And as they go out to take advantage of others, that you would expose what they're doing, bring them down so they may look up and come to saving faith. Now, some would say, that's a harsh prayer. No, it's not. If they go to hell because I'm not praying for them, that's worse. This is a good prayer. And I'm telling you, maybe it's just my flesh, but I pray that they would come back on a Thursday evening or a Sunday. Because I would take James aside, and I know some of you are thinking, you're Italian, what are you going to do? Is he going to disappear? No, he's not going to disappear. I would take him aside and pray that prayer for him, that he needs Jesus. And that, Lord, whatever you have to do to bring this man and his wife to saving faith, do it, because they need you. We got to be careful, again, that we don't harden our hearts and become cold towards others, like we see here with the people in Gibeah. I'll give you an example of how easy it is to become heartless and cold to those who are in need. Patricia L. Miller, she was a former hospital staff person. And this is what she wrote. She said, "While at work in the emergency room, I learned to stop crying at the pain around me. Each day it seemed I was becoming more insensitive to people and their real needs. 5 years of emergency room exposure had taken its toll." And I totally understand that. I work in the ICU. I know the pressure and stuff. And then she says, "God intervened. I was taking information for registering a young woman who had overdosed on drugs and had attempted suicide. Her mother sat before me as I typed the information into the computer. The mother was unkempt and bleary-eyed. She had been awakened in the middle of the night by the police to come to the hospital. She could only speak to me in a whisper. 'Hurry up,' I said to myself as she slowly gave me the information. My impatience was raw as I finished the report and jumped to the machine to copy the medical records. That's when God stopped me at the copy machine. He spoke to my heart so clearly. 'You didn't even look at her,' he repeated it gently. 'You didn't even look at her.' I felt his grief for her and for her daughter, and I bowed my head. 'I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord.' And I sat down in the front of the distraught woman and covered her hands with mine. I looked into her eyes with all the love that God could flood through me and said, 'I care, don't give up.' And she wept and wept. She poured her heart out to me about her years of dealing with a rebellious daughter as a single mom. And finally she looked up to me and thanked me, the cold-hearted one with no feelings. And my attitude changed that night. My Jesus came right into the workplace in spite of rules that tried to keep him out. He came in to set me free to care again. He gave himself to that woman through me. My God, who so loved the world, broke that self-imposed barrier around my heart. Now he could reach out, not only to me in my pain, but to lost and hurting woman. Absolutely. You know, when I first started working in the ICUs, I was in my 20s. I was young, and there were a lot of seasoned nurses there. The people I started working with had lots of years of experience. I tried to glean as much as I could from them. There was one who was, her specialty was neurology and the ICU. And she was a brilliant, brilliant woman. And she basically told me, you know what, so you can't get involved with patients, you can't get close to them. You just got to keep your distance from them. And, you know, I'm a young guy. And basically she's saying, don't let your emotions get in the way of caring for the critically ill. And to a point, that's true. You can't let your emotions get in the way of caring, but you have to care for them anyway. You still do. And I didn't want to see that in my life. And as much as I was amazed at her nursing skills, her knowledge, compassion tends to be a big part of nursing. And she lacked that compassion. And I spend time with my patients. I've talked with them and cried with them and held them and was with them when they died. I hate to even think of how many patients that died that I was caring for. Don't think I'm Dr. Death, but it's just working in the ICU. That's just the reality. And so you've dealt with your patient that you're caring for. Now I've got to deal with the families who lost their loved one. I remember a young kid, I think he was only 18 years old. His dad witnessed his car getting hit. His dad was right behind him. His car got hit. His dad took him out of the car. The ambulance came, took him to the hospital. He had a severe head injury. We had an ICP monitor in his head measuring the pressures in his brain. And he died. Imagine telling the father your son's dead. How could you not have compassion? How could you be cold to that? That's what I'm talking about. Is it always easy? No. I mean, when I worked at the hospital, we had patients that were very difficult. And they would kind of come in routinely. And they would really be nasty to the nurses. They'd yell at them and scream at them. And just, it was bad. Guess who they gave them to? Me. Go figure. But I didn't really argue with them or fight with them. I just talked with them. We'd go walking, and it calmed them down. That's what we're about. We're to reflect the nature of Jesus. And I think that's really important. We're going to get burned. That's just the reality. That's part of life. What we've developed in our society today is no more pain, no more hurt. Even in the church today, we think that's a reality. You know, we teach that. What world do you live in? Have you studied the life of Jesus? Ever heard of a guy named Judas? Jesus got burned, huh? What about Paul? What about Peter? Look at these guys and what they went through. And we think we're above that? We think we're above our master, Jesus? Come on. It's going to hurt. But God is a God of comfort, and he keeps us going. Don't harden yourself. Keep your heart soft and open to others. And as much as this Levite was family, as much as they should have had these doors opened up to them, there's a person that does. It's not a person, though, from Gibeah, which is interesting. And that's our next point, really, because he's living there, hospitality in Gibeah. Look at verse 16. We're told this. Just then an old man came in from his work in the field at evening, who also was from the mountains of Ephraim. He was sojourning in Gibeah, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, "Where are you going and where do you come from?" So he said to him, "We are passing from Bethlehem in Judah toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there. I went to Bethlehem in Judah, and now I'm going to the house of the Lord, but there is no one who will take me into his house. Although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for myself, for your maidservant, and for the young man who is with your servant, there is no lack of anything. And the old man said, peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square. So he brought him into his house and gave fodder to the donkeys, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. So no one in Gibeah would open their home to this Levite, even though he wasn't going to need anything from them except a place to sleep. He had all his supplies, food, straw for the animals, drink. He just needed a place to lay down. And here comes a man that comes to help, an old man, not really from Gibeah, that's where he's at right now, but from the mountains of Ephraim, like this Levite was. And he sees this man and this concubine out in the streets, in the open square, and he has compassion on them. And he reaches out to them and opens his home to them. They were safe and secure in this man's home. They were able to take shelter under his roof. And I think this old man understood the dangers that were out there, the dangers of sleeping in the open, especially in the city, as we're going to see. And as Christians, we should do even more than this man did. But at times, again, it could be very difficult, especially when people are coming against us, being mean to us. Look at all that is going on today. And we're having a hard time loving those who come against us, and at times even Christians who come against us. But let's put this into perspective. And this is always the hard one when we put it into perspective, right? How much has God forgiven you? Oh, you're going to use that one, huh? Yeah, of course I am. Because it's true. That's what the Bible says. How much has God forgiven you? He's forgiven you everything. And then Jesus says, okay, forgive others like I have forgiven you. Really? The reality is I can't do that in my flesh. I can't. I mean, I could be nice to people pretty much who are nice to me. And even if they're a little mean to me, but there comes a point where they push me, and that flesh just goes out. It's because I haven't brought it to the Lord. Lord, you help me to respond in a way that's appropriate in this situation. And here's the thing. I'm not saying we condone the sin of others, but we love them, we reach out to them, we care for them. I'll give you an example from this story. It was only a 3-minute escape. Listening to my name being chanted over and over, louder and louder, with greater urgency, along with pounding on the door. You might imagine me to be a rock star. Most of you moms know exactly who this is, okay? But in reality, I'm the mother of a toddler who has decided he is only content when he's in my arms. You know, you try to go into the bathroom for peace, and, you know, I remember my kids. You know, you'd be in there, and their little fingers would be under the door. Dad, Dad! Are you kidding me? You're trying to climb under the door to get in? You're not going to do it. But, yeah, that's what they would do. She said my escape was merely a trip to the bathroom, which I took a deep breath behind the locked door before re-entering my world of diapers, blocks, and Daniel Tiger. And even though I love this little guy with all my heart, at times he can definitely be a difficult person to keep showing love to, especially in the midst of tantrums and tears. It probably isn't hard for you to think of a difficult person in your own life, in our broken, sin-filled world. They're everywhere. The coworker who is willing to do anything to get ahead, including taking credit for your ideas. The in-laws who always seem to be peering over your shoulder, critiquing your parenting skills and offering suggestions for improvement. The child who knows exactly how to push your buttons to leave you exasperated and flustered again. The person in your ministry who is constantly complaining about your leadership, who thinks he has better ideas and communicates them with a sharp and bitter tongue. The passive-aggressive friend who is kind one moment and gives you the cold shoulder the next. The list can go on. So what do we do with these people with constant strained relationships? Our natural tendency is to want to run the other way, to avoid them as much as possible. But is that what God wants us to do in these hard situations? You know, Moses was a stranger to leading a group of difficult people. Even after rescuing them out of slavery and leading them safely away from the Egyptians, the Israelites were not happy with him. Instead of being grateful for their new freedom and provision from God, they were shedding tears over the menu, grumbling about not having water, wishing they had died in Egypt and could choose another leader. Even Moses' own siblings were jealous of his leadership and complained to God about their brother and his Cushite wife. Yet what amazes me about Moses is that he didn't retaliate against this annoying group of people. He didn't even defend himself against the harsh accusations. Instead, he demonstrated amazing humility and compassion on those he led, repeatedly interceding for them. Exactly. You know, by God's grace, we too can keep loving the difficult people that God has placed in our lives. The easy thing is to cut the troublesome person out of your life when possible, or just avoid them at best. And that's not what God wants us to do. You know, how much easier it is to let that person go. But again, how do you know what they were going through? Have you talked with them? Have you asked them? You know, people are going through some really difficult times right now. And I think it's just going to get a lot harder. And are we going to have compassion for them to be able to reach out to them, to minister to them? Even Christians. You know, guys, we don't walk on water. We live in this world. We have pain and hurt. And just like we would appreciate someone coming along and putting their arm on our shoulder saying, hey, can I pray for you? Can we do that to someone? Can we reach out and touch someone in a sense, like the commercial said? Ask God not to run away, but to keep engaging in love that hard-to-love person. Our love is to be without hypocrisy, Paul said in Romans 12. Exactly. You know, how do we say we love God and we love our fellow man when we're not kind to them, when we don't reach out to them? But they're evil, they're mean to us. Paul said, you know, overcome evil with good. Does that mean every time you do that, that the person's going to respond and go, oh, thanks, Joe, you're the greatest guy. You really helped me out. Are you kidding me? Sometimes they're going to still be mean and nasty to you. But don't let them control you. Let God guide you in what you do and what you say. And that's the hardest part. You know why? Because of pride. What do I mean by that? I'm right, they're wrong. So I don't have to apologize. I don't have to do anything. It's their problem. That's pride. Are you right? Could be. What's interesting, you know, when Paul had his dispute with Barnabas and John Mark, it never tells us who was right or wrong in that story, right? You think, come on, Lord, just tell us. Wasn't it Paul, for those that are side with Paul? No, Barnabas was the one. No. Here was a confrontation between two godly men, and it brought division. But in the end, Paul says, bring John Mark, he's needed, when he's in prison, being ready to be executed by Nero in the Mamertine prison in Rome. Reconciliation. The relationship was restored. Can godly people have difficulties? Yeah. But when you bring God back in, he can heal those relationships. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we see this man is hospitable in Gibeah. And then we move to the really bad part. I wish I could pass right over it. But the immorality in Gibeah. Look at verse 22. Now, as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted, sons of Baal, sons of the devil, men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house that we may know him carnally. Now, how do you put a good spin on that one? There is no way, right? That is just horrible. And if you weren't familiar with the story, sorry, now you are, right? These were God's people, the Benjamites. Holy people, a special people that were to shine the love of God to a world that was in darkness. And now look at this. What's going on? What are they doing? What's happening? What were they thinking? These men that were to be a light were now darkness. And these wicked men of the city came, beat on this man's door, and in the Hebrew, it indicates that their beating on that door got louder and louder. They were impatient. They wanted to get into the house. And what was the request of these men? They're beating down the door so that they could enter in and they could have sexual relations with this Levite man that was in the house. It's hard to even imagine. And that's why some people are just blown away that's even in the scriptures. But when you read that, doesn't that story sound a little familiar? Well, it should. Because the men of Sodom were saying the same thing in Genesis 19:5. So during this period of Judges, the people of God were as bad as the people of Sodom? Yeah. And I think, you know, as outraged as we are at the behavior of these men, that they should have known better, that they shouldn't be involved in this activity, I think we're seeing this today in our nation. For this poor Levite man, he came to the city of Gibeah, family. Why? Because it's safer than staying with the Jebusites, who were the enemy. But he wasn't. When we look at Christians today, I'm not talking about all Christians, but some Christian denominations that are embracing homosexuality as a normal lifestyle. Are we any different? No. We're no different. One article, Hudson, a United Church of Christ minister who pastors one of the largest homosexual congregations in America. I don't even understand that one. So God created her as a homosexual, and thus being in a same-sex relationship is wholly and completely natural. I have a wonderful, living, dynamic relationship with God, Hudson said, and I know in the core of my being that the most natural way for me to be is exactly who I am. Sullivan, an openly homosexual Catholic, accused evangelicals of forcing their own interpretation upon Scripture to prove the sinfulness of homosexuality. He pointed out that the Old Testament prescribes the death penalty for homosexuals. I say the Scripture is clear, and Scripture says that I should be put to death, Sullivan said. The very verse that says, "You shall not lie with another man as one does with a woman," says that I should face the death penalty. That's clear. Why is that not taken seriously? You better thank God you're not living in Old Testament times, because you would be put to death. When you look at the Old Testament and you look at the New Testament, God is very clear. In fact, again, what we read in Romans, you reject me, God says, I'm giving you over to this debased lifestyle where women will not have their desire for men anymore, women with women, and men with men. So how is God looking upon that in favor? He's not. And if it's a sin, how is she having, or he having, whatever, a close relationship with God? She's not. How could I be so cold and harsh on that? Because what the Bible says, sin has separated me from God. And the only solution is Jesus Christ. And when Paul talked about the different things that will keep you out of the kingdom of God in Corinthians, he said, such were some of you. He didn't say, you guys are still doing these things. Such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. See, when God really gets a hold of your heart, there's a transformation that takes place. Not that we're perfect people, because we're not. But we're not proud and flaunt our sin. You know, Pope Francis, the so-called representative of Christ on the earth, according to the Roman Catholic Church, is the first pope to endorse homosexual marriages. Isn't it crazy? And we see many, I mean, a few years back, there's a church in town that was having a meeting of Christians to come together and discuss about this idea of allowing homosexuals to be part of the ministry, to be pastors and to get married and all that. They were having a meeting to discuss this. I'm thinking, God said no? Let's go eat, right? We're done. There's no discussion. That's like saying, adultery, let's talk about it. You know, what can we do about that? You know, should we be able to have an adulterous relationship? There's no discussion. It's no. Why, you know, make this so long and drawn out? It's so simple. God said no. And yet we want to talk about it and discuss our feelings about this. God's not in heaven going, oh, Joe, you had a really good feeling on that one. No, he pretty much says, my word speaks forth what I want, and you need to obey it. End of story. In saying that, and again, some can be mad at me, but it's unloving not to expose sin and let a person to continue believing that they are saved living in sin. And one day when they stand before the Lord, they'll hear those words, I never knew you. That's worse.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.